Yesterday, Brother John got to introduce me, and today I have the privilege of introducing Brother John Baker to you. We know of John's service, and we appreciate his service for the Lord and his people. Brother John has entitled his thoughts for this morning, The Love of Truth. The Love of Truth. Brother John?
Thank you, Brother Tom and Brother Robert. Brethren, we're very thankful to be here in convention with you. It came at a very needful time in our experience, and we've been very encouraged by the lessons in the fellowship. Always appreciate how the Lord knows to draw His people together and to provide the lessons needful in due season. We bring you the love, the warm Christian love, from your brethren of the Hope Ecclesia. There are many who would very much have liked to have been here but weren't able. Or especially remember Sister Marguerite Alfano to you. She's still a soldier, still coming out to the meetings, though she has multiplied physical challenges, and still rejoicing in the truth. Brethren, our subject is the love of the truth. We chose that subject, brethren, because this appears to be one of the characteristics of a little flock, that they will have a consuming love for the truth, a commitment to the Lord's plan, to cooperate fully in announcing that plan, in conforming their lives to the image of Christ, in following all the principles inculcated in the Scriptures to the extent that they can, and in fulfilling any work that the Heavenly Father has for them to do. Friends, have you staked your life on the truth? Are you seeking in all of your thoughts, words, and actions to bear out the truth, to vindicate the Heavenly Father's name and His truth? The love of the truth, we'll see, friends, is an agape of the truth, a disinterested love that seeks to please, praise, and honor the Lord and not self. It is a loyal, committed, undying love that follows Christ through trials and adversities and is not swayed by earthly success and prosperity. One text we want to mention here, friends, is 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Brethren, we live at a time of great danger in the world. The Scriptures are replete with warnings about the last days. And the love of the truth is one of the things that is intended to keep us from the delusions and the deceptions and the error of this day. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:6, the word is agape. It's a disinterested love that follows the truth despite what maybe our preconceptions might be of what the Scriptures ought to teach. Brother Ray Lucas just discussed some of the deceptions and so forth in the world. You know, brethren, one of the most fascinating things about the time in which we live today, just having passed into a new century, is that people really don't think it matters what you believe anymore. The 20th century was the contest of great ideas, capitalism versus communism, the divine right of kings versus socialism. And brethren, we've seen whole systems of governments, ways of men's thinking that have been swept away. One commentator said after the fall of communism that man had come to the end of history. And he said that because he thought there's nothing interesting left to happen. In his view, capitalism and democracy had won. There's no more contest of the great ideas. And brethren, that view, we believe, has an impact upon the brethren. The view that it doesn't matter what one believes anymore. Capitalism, democracy, we found, you know, every man for himself, so to speak, the democratic system. Capitalism, its emphasis on self-gain and materialism, those seem to be the prime forces in the world at this point. We find that reflected in the nominal churches. The ecumenical movement could not come into being without a de-emphasis on the various doctrines that separate the different churches. They understand that emphasizing difficult points of truth is not helpful in drawing the churches together. It's very interesting, brethren, because the scrolls are rolling together, and yet the Scriptures say they're folded together as thorns. The various doctrines they've historically had, they're stuck with to a certain extent. And those points that they have in difference are the thorns that are folded together. They're pricking the organizations. So as you see the scrolls roll together, it's not a smooth process. They have arguments over ordination of women or the place of Mary or the place of the Pope. And that's what we should expect to have happen. But those differences have to be de-emphasized for them to continue coming together. Friends, many times in discussing the purpose of the truth, the brethren emphasize the connection between truth and character development. And the scriptures do indicate that it is through the knowledge of the truth that we are enabled to develop and perfect Christ-likeness. This is a very vital, important truth, brethren, but we want to say first, this is not the thrust of our lesson today. We think others have well demonstrated that point. We believe the love of the truth encompasses more than character development, and that our commitment to the truth is more than developing the fruits and graces of the Spirit. We don't want to minimize that, brethren, because we are called to virtue. We are called to be conformed to the image of the Master, to put on those fruits and graces of the Spirit. But that is not where the truth leads us to entirely in the end. The truth leads us on to sacrifice, to try to fulfill all of the pictures in the scriptures that show that the work that the church is to do at this time in the age. So the two aspects we want to particularly emphasize today on the importance of the truth, first is commitment. Commitment to play the part in God's plan assigned to the church. As we mentioned, vindicating God's character and plan. Being His ambassadors to a world that is in gross darkness. Advocating unpopular truth and opposing popular error. We had a manna recently on the text that for this cause came I into the world to bear witness to the truth. You know, brethren, what is so wonderful to me at this time in the age, all of the things that were hidden, the controversies that the church had down through the age, the questions that weren't answered, the things the prophets wanted to know, what the angels could not understand. These are the things that have been revealed. And brethren, we have such a flood of truth that sometimes we take it for granted. We don't always appreciate the holiness of what we've been handed in our understanding of truth in the harvest message. And brethren, the seventh stage of the church is a special stage of the church. It is a time that is different from all of the others. The trials and tests that we have, living during the times of restitution, with all the material blessings that the early stages of the church didn't have. We were speaking earlier this morning with some of the brethren. When did the brethren become middle class and respectable in the world? The church's history throughout the age has not been that. And brethren, really, it's in this country. Why have our experiences been different than the brethren in Romania, Eastern Europe? Why have we not had the persecutions to the degree that they have had? Why have we not had the poverty that the brethren in the third world countries has had? Well, brethren, there's been a real purpose. The Heavenly Father does nothing without a purpose. And His purpose in this country has been to use it to send the message of truth to minister throughout the world. We have had benefits and advantages here, not for us just to enjoy personally, but to sacrifice on behalf of the brethren worldwide. It's important to understand always what is the purpose in what the Lord gives to us. The second aspect, brethren, of the importance of truth, which we think is not so often discussed as the character aspect, is that of being transformed from earthly to heavenly conditions. Sometimes when we speak of Romans 12, 1 and 2, we think of being conformed to the image of Christ. But really, we have to understand it goes beyond that. You know, the fruits and graces of the Spirit are really what were intended for the natural man. We get to enjoy ahead of time the blessings that are really intended for them. But we are being transformed from earthly conditions to heavenly conditions. And in this time of the church, the knowledge of truth is especially needed. You know, the harvest truth, friends, we'd love to take each specific point. We won't have time to do it today. But ask yourself, why is this particular truth revealed at this time? What error is it exposing and helping to guard the church against so we can make our calling election sure? We'll mention particularly here, brethren, the understanding of the share in the sin offering. Laying aside our human lives as Jesus did for the world's benefit. Brethren, I need the inspiration that the church is called for a purpose. One of the first things I learned in the truth is that the church is not merely the group of those who are saved, but the church has a part in the Lord's plan. Now, friends, we can talk about the value of the sin offering and so forth. We like an illustration that Brother Mark Chastain uses. You know, our share in the sin offering is kind of like the little child who comes along to his father painting the house and says, "Daddy, I'd like to help you paint." And so he hands him a paintbrush and he starts painting. Well, of course, to make it look right, the father later has to paint over it. But that little child can say, "I had a part in that work." It's the share in the work, brethren, that really is of benefit to us. And it enlists us in the Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. We're given the truth so we can be intelligent servants of the Lord, so that we can know the times and seasons. The Lord says, "I will do nothing, but I reveal it to my servants, the prophets." The Lord condemned the Pharisees for one, among other, one reasons. They didn't know the time of their visitation. All of the law dispensation, the lessons that were given, should have brought them to appreciate the Messiah then present. And they did not do that. The Lord gives us the truth now to understand the times and seasons in which we're living. The world has no explanation for what's happening today. Why have all these systems of earth been judged and pushed out of the way? Why are men's hearts failing them for fear? Why do we have all the blessings of material things today that mankind in ages past didn't have? You know, brethren, we really need the contrast. We're living at such a special time. And we're given the truth to understand that and explain to others the nearness of the kingdom, which these events are heralding. Brethren, we'd like to turn here in our notes to Hebrews 10. Make a point. Hebrews 10, verses 7 through 10. We think this really captures the essence of what our attitude should be toward truth. 10, verse 7 through 10. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." Brethren, this passage shows the motivation of our Master, that he came to do the Father's will. Everything that was written in the volume of the book is what he came to do. One of the speakers mentioned earlier, I think it was Brother Dan, about how when the Spirit came upon Jesus, it's Mark 1, I think verse 9 or 10, the Spirit came upon Jesus, it drove him into the wilderness. And we've loved that point, brethren, because it's like the truth was unfolding in his mind. You know, all of these things that were hidden, because he was a natural man, and all of the scriptures that he knew, you know, having a perfect mind, everything had been read to him, he would have remembered. So he had all of the Hebrew scriptures in his mind. Well, why the atonement sacrifices? Why the lamb that is slain in the picture of the Passover? Suddenly, when the Spirit came on him, all those truths came rushing into his mind, the meaning of what he was to do to lay his life down. That's why the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He had to be a part to determine all the aspects of what his ministry would be. And when those 40 days were finished, he had a clearly marked pathway of all that he was to do. He knew the time of his death. He knew that he would die at the full of the moon, at the Passover season. He knew in the midst of the week Messiah would be cut off. think Brother Dan was mentioning, too, how he called followers afterwards. You know, you ever ask the question, how did Jesus know that he was to have followers? Well, he saw the picture of Isaac and Rebekah. He saw the picture of the firstborns. So he knew early in his ministry it was important to bring followers who would later become the church, his bride. In everything that he did, he had the purpose and the intent of the Father's will as it was expressed in the Scripture. Brethren, as we read on to verse 10, we believe the reference there is to the church, by the which will we are sanctified. Brethren, that is saying by the same will we are sanctified. Do we delight to do the Father's will? All that is written in the book about the church, are we seeking to fulfill that? Think about the pictures of the church at this end of the age. Are we wise virgins? Are our lamps trimmed and burning? Are we fully awake to the meaning of the Lord's presence in the world and in our personal lives? Are we getting ourselves ready for the marriage? The Laodicean picture. Has the Master sat down with you? Is he dispensing the truth to you? Are you enjoying that? Luke 12. Are we serving as a co-laborer and dispensing the meat in due season to others? Do we have the missionary spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist? Are we burning and shining lights in this world? Are we announcing the way of the Lord as the antitypical John the Baptist class? Are we heralding the reign of Christ begun, proclaiming the glad tidings as feet members on the mountains? Are we watchmen, aware of the times and seasons, knowing the time of our visitation, and that the vision has not tarried? As we see the mountains coming down, being carried in the midst of the sea, are we being moved by the trouble in the world? Are we staying constant to the purpose that the Lord has given us? Will we be part of that kingdom class that will not be shaken, that will not be moved by these events in the world? Do we see ourselves in the Lord's goat picture? Are we bearing Jesus' reproach without the camp? Are we enjoying the light of the candlestick and being nourished by the showbread? Is our sacrifice a sweet incense to the Heavenly Father? Brethren, it's a good question to continually ask ourselves, are you in the picture? Are you seeking to fulfill those things that Christ left for the church to do in following after Him? Brethren, our theme text, actually, we're just getting to, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness, the epiphania, of his coming, parousia, even him whose coming is after, actually that's accompanied by, the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, that's actually condemned, or demonstrating their unbelief, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brethren, this is a thrilling passage, because it talks about the demise of the wicked one, that Antichrist system. But it's also a daunting passage. The essence of what is discussed here is that in the time of the Lord's presence, there would be a great contest between truth and error that really intensifies. We would say it actually begins before, but it intensifies at the time of Jesus' second advent. And brethren, as so often happens in the Scriptures, we see the grand picture first, that because Christ has invaded the adversary's domain, there is this contest. But then it shows a personal responsibility. It seems like the Lord always gives us these lessons. What's the grand picture? And then put yourself in it. You know, we're not bigger than these truths, brethren. The truth is this grand, wonderful picture, and we should find ourselves, just like on the chart, where are we on the stream of time? And what's our relationship in terms of the path to glory? That's really what we should do. See the grand sweep of the truth and then find yourself in it. And there's a great warning here that because of this contest between truth and error, the adversary, in trying to control his dominion, will put forth great error and delusion. Matthew 24 puts it that there would be deceptions to such an extent that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Those two texts, brethren, are what lead me to conclude that it is the true church who has that love of the truth, that desire to vindicate the Lord's name, that commitment to carry out all that he has had in his plan regarding the church, that they are the ones who will not be deceived, that others will be to a greater or less extent deceived and deluded. This personal warning is one we should all take very much to heart ourselves. Paul expresses a thought, it is only those who truly love the truth who are protected. Some have raised the point as a possible problem that Paul says that God sends strong delusion to those who did not receive the truth and the love of it. We believe the point here is that God permits the error and deception to test the Lord's people to see if they are living up to their profession to be his. It's a very important point here, brethren. The scripture, Deuteronomy 13:3, the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's interesting, Jesus' words in Matthew 22:37 add, with all your mind. It's kind of an interesting concept. How do you love God with all your mind? We believe that's the point of intelligent service that we mentioned. Bringing every thought into captivity in Christ. Determining the Lord's will and bowing to it. Not just following the rules that we see laid down in the Scriptures, but as intelligent sons seeking to please the Father with wise service. Having the mind of Christ, serving according to knowledge. But again, brethren, the point is the Lord is proving us. Church has to be crystallized. They have to be crystallized, we believe, at this time with an understanding of truth. The helmet is especially important in the armor of salvation that we discuss in Ephesians 6. We'd like to give a few historical examples, brethren, of the effect of loving the truth. Historical examples from the harvest. I'd like to turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Turn to verse 15 through 20. Our Lord's great prophecy. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. I love those little asides in there. Understand this important point. This is a hard truth. Don't let it pass by. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto those who are with child, to those who nurse children in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. You know, brethren, the Lord, when the change season comes. The church is told in the parable of the wheat and the tares, let both grow together until the harvest. When the harvest time comes, what's the message? Flee! Get out of there as fast as you can. Don't take anything with you. Don't be concerned about your influence upon the young that you may have brought to whatever church denomination. That's the essence here. The Lord expects, as soon as we see the lesson, prompt obedience to follow. When one recognizes the deceptive nature of the nominal systems, and we see that the church is gathered out in the time of harvest, there is danger. That's the essence of the Lord's word. There is danger and going back either for influence, knowledge, social reasons, whatever, and going back to those systems. We want to jump down here, brethren, because there's an awful lot here we could do. Let's go to verse 24. the point we raised earlier, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. There comes a time in the age of the church when the Lord knew that the truth would have to speak plainly. They would have to speak so plainly that the brethren would have an understanding that would guard them against these errors. We grow both in grace and in knowledge. We can't grow in grace and not grow in knowledge. We can't grow in knowledge without growing in grace. We have to follow the Lord's leadings. What we read earlier, brethren, in terms of these tests, if you think about some who came to the truth in Brother Russell's day, who'd been ministers in the churches, or maybe who'd been missionaries, their life work had been dedicated to following something that was wrong. The world would be converted in the kingdom. You put the missionaries out of their work with this truth. What's the response? Do I keep working on this thing that I thought was right? Do I keep trying to give birth in the harvest to tares? Or do I leave that arrangement and come to the truth? Those who followed that leading and came out of those systems were then blessed with greater understanding of truth and an inoculation against the errors in that day as they came to understand more and more of that truth. We emphasize verse 28, brethren, and we want to cross-reference Luke 17:34-37. Why don't we turn there just very quickly? Luke 17:34-37. Same passage, Lord's great prophecy. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where are they taken? This is a great one for the left-behinders, brethren. Where are they taken to? Especially the ones who believe it's literal. He says, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. They're gathered to the body of truth, the meat in due season, that which will keep them from falling in this day of error and delusion, the hour of temptation, the perilous times of that last day. So there's one example, friends. Those who really love the truth more than present advantage and their own conception of how they were to serve the Lord gave up occupations and entered into the Lord's service. They saw it was time to begin the harvest. It wasn't time to convert the world. It was time for the harvest, a different work. The second example we want to give is also from the early days of the harvest, and that has to do with the selection of that servant. You ever wonder why Brother Russell was chosen? We believe it's because he's faithful, but how was that demonstrated? We'll give you just a little bit of history about this, brethren, that we really deeply appreciate. If you read in reprint 38, starts on 38:20, but this is particularly from 38:22, the article on harvest siftings. The years 1869 to 1872 were years when the group that Brother Russell was studying with, they were really beginning to uncover the understanding of ransom and restitution. And friends, we really appreciate that because it seems that of all those studying at that period, that what Brother Russell learned was the heart of the message. Ransom and restitution. Others studied chronology, time prophecies, important doctrines. But Brother Russell had the heart of the message very early. As time passed, of course, these groups came in contact with each other. It was in 1876 that Brother Russell came in contact with Nelson Barber and the time prophecies. And he found out that this chronology that he had kind of cast aside and not thought much about, there was actually something to it. They found out that the Lord returned invisibly. You know, pretty basic truths in some ways to us now. And what was Brother Russell's response? You know, brethren, it's wonderful to consider Brother Russell, you know, went through a period where he was so convinced of the nominal church doctrine that he was writing on sidewalks for individuals to be saved. He was so concerned about people going to hell that that was his response. and then to investigate the different Eastern religions because he was trying to find some hope for mankind, and then to be given the message of truth, at least in its beginning aspects, the heart of the message, that there were two salvations, and then to find the times and the seasons. What was his response? Well, he asked Nelson Barber, "What are you doing about this doctrine?" And Nelson Barber said, "Well, I've got this publication, Herald of the Morning, but, you know, we've been pretty disappointed because everyone thought the Lord would return visibly in 1874. We just found out it's an invisible presence, and everybody's pretty discouraged, and, well, we don't know what to do." Brother Russell had the love of the truth because he said, "Let's get to work. It's time for the harvest." And he put his means at the disposal of Nelson Barber. He financed to a large extent. He even paid for Barber to come visit him because these truths were so important to understand. You know, brethren, it's interesting. How old do you think Brother Russell was at this time? He was 24 years old. I often marveled at that. I think that was part of the test early on, that as a young man, working with older men and being the one with kind of the spirit and the fire, let's get going. I think you can see how there would be some experiences there. Well, 2 years later, brethren, there was another disappointment. Some believed that 1878 would see the church completely taken home. In that disappointment, Nelson Barber denied the ransom. Brother Russell had to withdraw his support from the Herald. And we've really appreciated that also, brethren. Just think, starting out in your Christian way, learning the truth, and having a devastating disappointment. You believe it's time for harvest. Someone denies the heart of the truth. What's your response? You disappointed and go off and forget this message? Do you fight? You know, brethren, in our litigious society today, there's probably been a lawsuit trying to get his money back. Now, Brother Russell did not do that. The Watchtower is founded a year later, 1879, and it is founded for the purpose of defending the ransom. You know, brethren, what is so thrilling about this is to believe that it was the time and the season for the harvest, and for it to be so early as yet. Can you imagine what a confirmation to Brother Russell's faith it was to start fresh from scratch after that disappointment? And to see the brethren blessed coming out of the systems, coming to that carcass of truth. What a confirmation to his faith that the time and the season were right on target. Brethren, we think that's ample demonstration as to why he was chosen as that servant. He was faithful to the message. He loved that truth. He wanted others to know it. He saw the times and the season. His determination was to carry forward the Lord's work as then indicated. And again, friends, remember, these were things not understood by the prophets, the angels, the church up to that point. And as we mentioned, there came a time in the age when the message of truth needed to be complete for the church to be faithful. Revelation 10, verse 7. "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." That has two applications. The church will be completed, but also the understanding of truth. There is a complete outline given in the Scriptures. Habakkuk 2, 2 and 3. "The Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." We believe, brethren, these are the same things mentioned in Matthew 24 about the meat in due season, being made ruler over all his goods. One of the tests we believe in this day, brethren, is the position of Brother Russell. I can tell you I was tested on it in coming to the truth. We understand that made ruler over all his goods has the thought of being set in authority. This is part of the prophecy in Matthew 24. After we find that the brethren in the harvest are called to the carcass, to the meat, in this time of great delusion and deception, Then we find that there is one appointed over the household to give them that meat in due season. We know, brother, there's a lot of discussion and argument about the position of Brother Russell. We think the Scriptures definitively answer the question that it was one servant. And it's interesting when you compare the seven angels in Revelation. You ever notice in there that the message is not given to the church of Laodicea or any of the other churches? The message is always given to the angel of the church. The angel of the church of Laodicea got the message, and that it was his responsibility to share with others. In Revelation 3, what do we find? We find the message to Laodicea. Description of our day. Neither hot nor cold. Increased with riches. Thinking we have need of nothing. I don't know of any better description of our country, brethren, at this time. When it's not important what you believe. Get wealth. Get materialism. And these things are tests to us. They're very deep tests to us because we're immersed in this in the world today. Keep in mind, friends, that the harvest message contains holy truths provided in due season. The Lord does not provide more than what is necessary for faithfulness. He's very economical. What He's provided becomes a test. Will we use it? One might ask why in the sounding of the seventh trumpet, at the time of our Lord's presence, was the vision made plain and the mystery of God finished? And again, friends, it's because of the tremendous change of circumstances brought by the Lord's return. You know, brethren, to really get the perspective on this, this contest between truth and error, we ask you to consider the Reformation. And how since that time the Lord has ministered His truth little bit by little bit, enough to sustain His people. You know, it's fascinating in Daniel, the Reformation is spoken of very, very simply, that the Lord's people were helped with a little help. The Lord just gave enough there. Brethren, you know, after 1799, when the time of the end began, papal power is broken, the Bible societies are formed. You know, it's just at that time that you would think that all of the truth would come out. They were studying the Bibles, they're going forth in the various languages, the missionaries are taking it forward. And it's thrilling to read about the Miller movement and how the truth unfolded. How they saw the proper place of the second presence in the Lord's plan. They didn't understand it. And that was the key that began unlocking one truth after another after another. Until they had a beginning appreciation of what the ransom meant. You read that chapter in the third volume, that's demonstrated there. Why didn't they just understand all the truth then? Why wasn't it all brought out at that time? Well, friends, it's easy to say it wasn't due time. That's true. But the adversary had countermeasures. The 1800s are a tremendous time of things like Spiritism, Mormonism, modern psychology, Darwinism, all these isms, communism, all of these things. We mentioned to you the great ideas and the great contest of ideas in the 20th century. All these things have their roots in the 18th century. The adversary put those things forward. When he saw his house, the beginning consumption of the papal system after the French Revolution, these false ideas were put forward to keep the church from fully understanding the Scriptures. Brethren, we give you this background because we believe the studies in the Scriptures were the antidote provided in the harvest against all of these various isms. You know, brethren, we know for ourselves where we learned the truth. I was a Baptist. I studied the Scriptures. They were a great horror of darkness to me before coming to the volumes. I think sometimes, friends, it seems like you're following a man. We mentioned some about this last year. But when one looks at the effect of truth and the subjects addressed in the volumes, things that perplexed the church for centuries, the influence of Brother Russell's writings has been uniformly good and edifying to the brethren to understand the times and the seasons. That's why we say we believe they've been divinely provided. I'm not going to say infallible, brethren. We know and understand Brother Russell was a man. he was a man specially used for our edification. But just consider some of the things that are in those volumes. It's not important, brethren, that some may have studied the chronology first or some of the time prophecy. The volumes contain a sequential and complete outline of the Lord's plan. Just as we have the chart write down the vision upon tables, we have meat that is prepared in those volumes. Some subjects we study. Why God permits evil. These are not understood before the harvest. Ransom and restitution. The two salvations, understanding the earthly as well as the heavenly kingdom. Understanding the tabernacle types, the church's share in the sin offering. The explanation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The great company and the ancient worthies. The distinction of nature between fleshly and spiritual beings. Harmonizing all the texts about the Lord's return. Chronology, time prophecy, parallel dispensation. The explanation of the times of restitution and the jubilees. The identification of the man of sin and his destiny. The harvest. The recognition of Israel's recovery and place as a blessed nation. The day of vengeance upon the nations and systems of the earth. The purpose of the time of trouble and its relationship to the establishment of the kingdom. The nature of God and Jesus and their proper relationship. The purpose and working of the Holy Spirit. The nature of man and his relationship to the Creator, the curse, and his ultimate recovery. Harmonizing free grace and election. Understanding the difference between justification by faith and sanctification through works. Understanding the ecclesia, its functions and benefits, and the resurrection. Brethren, those are all things that are harvest truths that were not understood previously. And they're all in an assimilated form there in the volumes. We appreciate Brother Bob's service yesterday on be not ignorant of his devices in regard to the adversary. Friends, one of the chief values in the world today is tolerance. Doesn't matter what you believe. Attend a church of your choice. As we said, it's a time when it doesn't, you know, the world doesn't care what you believe. Just, you know, live good, have a good time. The world hates intolerance, friends. The world hates making a difference. You know, brethren, the tabernacle is all about making differences. The wall around the court is a wall of unbelief to those on the outside. It's a wall of belief to those on the inside. There's a difference between those in the court condition and those in the holy. We have to understand where we are to know what we need to do if we want the fullest relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter what one believes. Brethren, probably the simplest example I can give, could you conduct an inquisition like the Spanish Inquisition if you believed in restitution? If you believed every man would come to a full understanding of his Creator in the future? You sure couldn't. But if you believe someone was going to burn in hell for eternity, could you justify about any torture to try to save their soul? It matters what we believe, friends. It matters deeply. The adversary tries to wear us down through the pace of modern life today. You know, brethren, we're tested on a variety of doctrines. I've heard things from tapes that have been sent to me or from the platform about, you know, does it matter whether we believe the Lord is present or not? Yes, it does. The wise virgins are aware of the presence. Does it matter whether we understand the chronology? Yes, it does. Brethren, we believe Brother Russell's chronology is accurate, and it's amazing to me personally that there are discussions about we may be 170 years off. We may have 170 years screw loose somewhere. Brethren, we have the evidence Brother Russell was right about 1914. He expected too much. If you study the fourth volume, you find, if you are a prognosticator, his accuracy rate is extremely high. No one could match outlining the trends that would take place in the 20th century. And the Lord gave him the finger to place on 1914 as the key date for those things to happen. We have a secure linchpin on the end of the 25-20 years. We have a confirmation of the chronology. We can't be indifferent to these things, brethren. The Laodicean church is warned against being hot or cold. The world today says it doesn't matter what you believe. We've got materialism to captivate us. We have wearing work experiences. We have trials from the past that have worn us down. But are you staking your life on the truth? And not just part of the truth, but on the whole truth. Are you seeking to understand all you can about the times and the seasons? Are we on time, or are we looking for something future? Are we 40 years off, that we're waiting 40 years for the completion of the church? Brethren, that thought really disturbs me deeply. In the first place, the scriptures don't give us a date for the completion of the church. They say we will not know the date for the completion of the church. Is it healthy for us, with all these temptations, to sit aside to think that maybe 40 years off? The scriptures always hold forth being ready and being watchmen through to the end. Would not help us to believe that the time is 40 years off. Does it matter whether we believe in the new covenant at being operational in the church under it? Yes, it does. It matters what we believe, brethren. The scriptures say that those who teach contrary to the Lord's word, that it would be, there would be a difference made in heaven as star differeth from star in glory. Brethren, our purpose in giving this talk is to really encourage the friends to dig, to study, to prove all things, and to really get the heart of the message and to keep that firm in your hearts, to be aware of the times and seasons, not to be indifferent to these things. We will not make our calling election sure by being indifferent to the truth, by failing to study. Some don't study the second, third, and fourth volume. Too controversial. And yet, brethren, there are the places where we have the understanding of the day in which we're living. Last point, friends. Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, this is sort of part two of a talk we started last year. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 really explains the purpose of the ecclesia. It is for the edifying of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of Man. Brethren, some ideas are being put forth today as ideas that can harmonize all the various thoughts that are going around amongst the Bible students, that we can have unity. Do the scriptures teach that the church will have unity at this point? Scriptures, as I understand them, say no. The unity that we're seeking is on the other side. That what we have to do is to unite ourselves to the Lord. And part of that is through the understanding and following through of the truth. We want to note especially verse 14, brethren, because there's a warning about being indifferent. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ. The scriptures recognize that there's a contest between truth and error, even amongst the Lord's people. We have to be a tried and proven people. And the whole point, we believe, brethren, here in this passage about the ecclesia, is the brethren need to have a settled and grounded faith. The truth has to be edifying to us, to give us the strength to endure through our experiences. If we stay as children, it doesn't matter whether you believe this way or that way on an issue, we aren't going to make it. And the ideal for us here, verse 15 and 16, is that we have to speak the truth. It is the truth that will help to settle and ground and fix each one of us. And that is what he's saying about growing up into Christ. Mature Christians do not hesitate, not only from knowing the truth, but from sharing it, from assisting others, because we want the church to be completed. And as we do that, brethren, we believe verse 16 applies. As each one of us seeks that understanding, then the body is able to work on this side well. It's not the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man. That is the other side. Jesus prayed that we might be one with him and the Father, brethren. And we believe that is through being fully committed to the Lord's plans and seasons, and to following through now. If we want the full unity of the Father, we have to follow through his instructions now to have it on the other side. Friends, we'll just leave as one last reference, 2 Peter 1:2-12. Verse 12 mentions being established in the present truth. It also mentioned the character aspects we must develop and how all of these come through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. We ask the Lord's overruling anything said amiss and thank the Lord for the opportunity to address this subject.
Thank you, Brother John, for sharing with us the importance of the truth, and even more so, the importance of loving that truth, for that truth gives us meaning and purpose. Thank you again. Brother John has asked to close his thoughts with hymn number 85, O Revive Us. We'll sing all four verses, and we'll arise on the fourth verse, and Brother John will close this session with a word of prayer. Hymn number 85.
Gracious God, our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee so for the revealing of Thy gracious plans and purposes. We thank Thee, Father, that You've opened to our heart and mind through the presence of our dear Master, the understandings which were locked in ages past. And we rejoice in these things, Father, and we want to fully understand and respond to our own personal responsibility to speak and share the truth as we have opportunity, to understand it as fully as we can, and to arrange our lives fully in harmony with those matters which you have for us to do at this time. Please forgive anything said amiss, dear Father, and overrule for good. And please at this time bless our fellowship and bless the temporal portion is to follow. We thank thee as a source of all good things, especially for the gift of thy Son, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, it's time for lunch, and we'll see you again at 2 o'clock for Brother Ken Rawson's discourse. And if you don't know where to go for lunch, just follow the crowd.